Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day, for wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
We talked last time we were together, we talked a lot about the judgment. And can we judge and judge not and be, you know, don't judge me and things of that nature and what all that carried with it. But this morning I want you to see who will judge in particular and how he will go about judging and what he will judge. He says there in verse 6, who will, speaking of God, the judgment of God, it closes in verse 5, who will render to every man according to his deeds? How many of us have ever said, well, he got what he deserved? We've all probably had a thought like that at a different time. They got what was coming to them. Whether we're speaking about perhaps a murderer being put to death by the government or something of that nature, or somebody goes to jail for drugs or something like that, well, they got what they deserved. But have you ever stopped to actually think about that statement in and of itself? It is a kind of a thing for us to take not lightly to say somebody gets what they deserve. I know that I don't want to get what my flesh deserves. But here's the point. We'll say that oftentimes when we consider somebody to be our enemy. And we consider it a good thing when something of what we consider to be justice in the way of ill or malice or difficulties or struggles happening to them. And we'll consider that, well, they got what they deserved. They got what they deserved. And we feel somewhat vindicated in our own hearts and somewhat a little bit excited or happy, even rejoicing in the fact that that person is suffering. This verse scares me. Because it says that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. I want you to notice, he doesn't say to every bad man, nor does he say to every good man. He says to every man according to his deeds. He is going to render it. Do we really want people to get what they deserve? What if your list, like we just discovered, what if on that list was your own name? We know that Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the reward we deserve for our sin? Death. Do we want him to render that to us? No. But he gives us an out. He says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we really want someone to get what they deserve? And remember, Romans 3:23 also tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none of us that can sit here and point a finger at somebody else in our own selfish, vain mind and foolish hearts thinking that somehow we are better than them. But for the grace of God, we'd all be in hell. And rightly so. Because God will render to every man according to his deeds. What does render mean? It just simply means to give to you. To give to you. Do we really want to get what we deserve? And then I like how he says that he's going to give to us according to our deeds. The ergon is that word in the Greek. It simply means to toil, but more often than not, this word is translated in the scriptures in the New Testament, works. Works. He is going to give to each one of us according to our works. So, is God going to reward us according to our works? Yes. Yes, he is. Now, before any one of you would jump up and think I'm going to teach a works-based salvation, just hold on. We need to study the scripture more. We need to see what he's really saying to us here, what the apostle is trying to express through the Spirit of God to us about our deeds. Because look at verse 7. It says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. By patient continuance. The hupone in the Greek, meaning to be cheerfully enduring or hopefully enduring. So he's going to reward us according to our works. Not save us according to our works. He's going to give to us. He's going to reward us according to our works. And for those of us who patiently continue, I love that thought. I love that thought. Because let's be honest, if you're an honest Christian, and I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, if it's been 2 days or it's been 20 decades or two decades or more, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. 20 decades are pretty impressive, okay? And if you've been walking that long, I need to talk to you later, okay? But I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, we all at a different point have probably thought it's not worth it. It's too difficult. I mean, I know that the closer I get to my Savior, the longer I walk with Him, the more I hopefully am being conformed to His image, the more difficult it is for me to want to be in this world. The more difficult it is, actually, believe it or not, for me to want to be in His church, because my heart breaks when I see His people not obeying Him the way that the Scripture tells us to. Just the same way that I'm sure other people look at me and their heart breaks for what I'm not doing. There's good English for you. Right? Me not doing. But do you see what I'm saying? But he says to them that we'll patiently continue to cheerfully endure, be hopeful in our endurance, in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor, immortality and eternal life. I know that each one of us probably could quote this next passage on our own, but it's much better to read it. So let's turn to James chapter 1. Is he saying cheerful endurance? So are we supposed to be happy and cheerful when we're in the midst of a trial or a chastisement? Well, look what James chapter 1 says. We're all pretty familiar with this. James chapter 1. Pick it up at verse 2 with me. And we'll just read through verse 6. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. My brethren, count it all joy. That same word, cheerfulness. We're supposed to count our trials cheerfulness? Are we supposed to be giddy and excited about our trials? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 through 11 says, For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What are we supposed to be cheerful about? The trial itself? No. The result. One of the most difficult things I have to look at and experience in my life, and even pray sometimes, and in particular, is when I see a brother or sister in Christ who is just falling away. They're angry. They're getting backslidden, if we can use that term. And you know what it breaks my heart to have to do? To honestly pray as Paul would have. To turn them over to the devil that they may learn not to blaspheme. It breaks my heart, but I've had to pray, even in my own life for myself, God, whatever you've got to do to break me of this, do it. There was a point in my life, in my walk with Christ, that I got pretty apathetic towards the Lord. I got to the point that I mean, it's not that I didn't care. I mean, I was still going to church. I still looked like a Christian. I still acted like a Christian, right? Still talked like a Christian. I would even encourage you in through the Word of God. But in my own heart, I was completely apathetic towards God. Could really, in all honesty, care less. And I actually had to pray for myself at one point. God, break me. I feel this apathy in me. I want that desire. I want that fire. I want that passion that I had for you at one time. Bring it back. And if it's something in my life, remove it. Because I would rather, even as he taught, as the Lord himself taught us, I'd rather lose an eye, a hand, a foot, a friend, than to lose my Savior. I want that passion back, Lord. Are we supposed to be cheerful about our trials? No, but we should be cheerful about what we know that trial is going to produce. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look what the Apostle Paul says here to the church of Corinth. Pick it up at verse 17. We'll read verses 17 and 18 together this morning. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul says, hey, the suffering that I have is a light affliction. A light affliction. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that? A man who had been drug outside of a city and stoned? A man who was chastened and oftentimes beat and ridiculed and chased out of many, many communities for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? A man who, historians would tell us, probably lost his wife? And definitely lost all of his status with the Jews. He studied under Gamaliel. He was an uppity up. If you would, it would be kind of like somebody who was a painter and studied under Da Vinci. Or Michelangelo. Being chastised and ridiculed and cast out of the artistic community. This is what Paul experienced for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he calls it a light affliction. He got stoned, he got beat, and he called it a light affliction. I don't know, I'm floored by that thought that Paul calls that a light affliction. But he doesn't call it a light affliction because it didn't bother him, because it didn't hurt. I'm sure that those stones hurt when they hit him. But he calls it a light affliction. Why? Because the light affliction is but for a moment. But it works for us as a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. While we look not, and this is the point, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The reason Paul could call his afflictions light was because Paul had his eyes where they belonged, on the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and his reward in heaven. Not on the things of this world. Not on the difficulties and the trials he was facing. Paul called it a light affliction. He must have remembered Psalm 46 as Paul was thinking about this. Being a studied and learned man, I'm sure this probably went through his head, possibly even while he was being stoned. It said, God, Psalm 46 verses 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Selah. Rest in that knowledge is the point. Rest in the knowledge that we don't need to fear because God is our strength, our refuge, and our very help in present help in troubled times. So when we are trying to faithfully and cheerfully endure, we can sorrow. But we must also remember who it is that chose this for us. And why he chose it for us. I may never ever know exactly why God takes me through the trials he does. But I do know what the result of it is supposed to be. It may not be ever manifested in my life that I will ever remember that. I mean, there's the times that it does happen that way. Losing our first child has helped us minister to people who have gone through the same. Walking the way I walk takes away excuse from all the kids who think that they have problems. Right? I mean, I'm being honest with you guys. What problem do you have? I'm still being used of the Lord. I've walked this way my whole life. It got a little worse, yes, but that's a long story. I'm not getting into it, okay? But nonetheless, you know what? It takes away excuse. I can't do that. I went out tubing with the teens on Friday. I couldn't get back in the boat when I fell off. Luckily, Kel was polite enough to put down the propeller or prop or whatever you call it so I could stand on that to get back on the tube. And then the second time I fell off, I just made him drag me in on the tube. I held onto it and just swallowed water the whole way, you know, because I couldn't get back on the boat. But was I going to say, I can't do this? No, because God had taken me out there. I was having a good time of fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I was having just a good time. I can't. Why? Because you're looking at yourself instead of the one you should be looking at. But we must remember God chose this for us, no matter how fair we think it is. No matter how fair we think it is. I want you to remember this point, so I'm going to make you turn there. I want you, if you don't have this marked in your Bibles yet, this is the verse you should have marked in your Bibles. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. The Lord speaking says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't need to think that it's fair. You can think it's unfair, I don't care. But remember that God doesn't think like you. God doesn't think like you, and praise be to God, he doesn't think like me. Because if I served a God who actually thought that I knew what I was thinking and that what I was thinking was righteous at every given moment, that's a God I wouldn't want to serve because he would be no better than I am, and I know my heart. Woe is me. Woe is me. He wants us to patiently, cheerfully endure, knowing that what's coming is going to be far better than what we had before. What? Yeah. I said it because it's going to be. It may not be here. It may never be sunshine and roses here again. But it will be eventually. It will be eventually. My thoughts. That means plans. My plans are not your plans, is what he's saying there. And I love this word in particular when he says, your ways are not my ways. That word ways in the Hebrew, the derech in the Hebrew, means course of life. The course of life that you have for yourself is not the course of life that I have for you, is what he's telling you. Because I have far better for you. I honestly am so, so thankful that God trumped my course. That God said, I've got a better course for you, Brian. I am so thankful God didn't let me design the course for my life, because the design that I was building, that I was writing up, the design that I was working on was horrible. And there's a good chance I would have been in jail or dead by now. Which, in all honesty, if I had been dead, I would have been in internal jail, and that would have been even worse, right? I thank God that he didn't look at my design and go, oh, that's a good plan. That's a good idea, Brian. Let's do that one. No, I am so thankful he changed his plans. I wouldn't have married my wife if God would have given me my design. Did you know, actually, okay, I know I shared with you guys how I used to date every young, after I got saved, and I thought, okay, I know I'm called to the ministry. I knew almost right off the bat I was called to the ministry. And then I thought, okay, well, I need to be married, because it'd be proper for me to be married. I mean, husband of one wife. I need to get married. So I, you know, every young lady who came through the doors I was dating and thinking that was the one I was going to marry, right? And you know what? God took that away from me. And so I broke up with the girl who I was dating at that time. It was really kind of a messed up situation. And I, by the way, when I say dating, I was actually literally courting, trying to figure out who I was going to marry. And then I decided, I don't need to. Because then I read the other passage where it said I could be single. Paul said I could be single. And it'd be just as fair and just as wise. And so, oh, okay, maybe that's what God has for me. I had some friends who told me, you know, later on they told me in life that they were bachelors for life. Three of them are married now. But nonetheless, but, you know, they told me, I thought, I could just be me and God. That's good. I'm okay with that, Lord. So I'm working at Cross Radio at the time, and I was working the midnight to six shift, and I remember just sitting there in the sound booth, and I started praying to the Lord. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm not dating anymore. I'm not going to see anybody. I don't even want to be married anymore, which was obviously a lie. But I don't want to be married anymore, Lord. It's just me and you. That's all I care about is me and you, Lord. That was the design I had for my life. To the point that I actually went out and played pool up at ISU the next night. And I went to work for First Security Bank shortly after that. And while I was playing pool, these young ladies came in with me and my buddies, two of who said, that, you know, well, maybe we're not supposed to be married, whatever. But, you know, we went and, we played pool. And I remember saying very loudly, because these girls were worldly. I didn't want anything to do with them. And I remember saying very loudly, God has called me to be single. I am going to be single forever. I don't want to be married. I don't want to be entrapped that way. I want only me and God, so he can use me any way he wants to. About a year and a half later, I'm married and I'm working at the bank. And now one of those girls who was at the pool hall up at ISU with me came in, and she goes, she saw my wedding ring, and she goes, you're married? And I'm like, yeah. And she's like, but I remember about a year and a half ago, we were playing pool, and I remember you looking directly at me as you said these words. You said, I don't want to be married. I'm going to be single. I said, well, God had other plans. It was shortly after that. Actually, it was right after I broke up with that girl. I went and played pool, and we went there. I met Chandra. 4 days later, I told her we were going to be married. And she still hung around. But you know what? I am so blessed that God gave me his design for my life. And not mine. And not mine. I wouldn't have known that at that moment. I would have no idea that I would be married to Chandra and have a wonderful life. And then I'd have a son. I would have none of those things. But maybe you're still sitting there in your own foolish heart thinking that you're smarter than God. And that you know that your design for your life and your plans for your life are better than what he has for you. Job had that same thought at one point. Turn to Job 38, though. This is God's response to Job's thoughts. While you guys are turning there, I just want to read to you from Job chapter 3. Right after all the afflictions that Job went through, right after he lost everything and life was so miserable, Job opened his mouth up in verse 3, or chapter 3, in verse 1, and he says this, and it goes on for a pretty long discourse, but I'm just going to read the first three verses here. Job says in chapter 3, he says, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which I was said, there is a man-child conceived. Job's heart got to the point, now turn with me to Job 48, hopefully that's where you're already at. Job's heart got to the point that he thought his distresses and his difficulties, and or 38, I think I said 48, but 38 please, sorry. His distresses and his difficulties got so difficult that that he said, I wish I would have never been born. I wish I would have just died. Why can't I just die? And you're thinking you know better than God. But look at God's response here to Job after he listened to him and his friends discourse for quite a while. Job chapter 38. And we're just going to kind of bounce around in here a little bit. It says in verse 1, it says, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? I like that thought. Darkened counsel by words without knowledge. You think you're smart? He says, Gird up thy loins now like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest who hath stretched out the line upon it. Whereupon are the foundations there fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with the doors and when it brake forth as it had issue out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, the thick darkness, a swaddling band of it, and brake up for the declared place, the set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thou that thy proud ways be stayed. God said, Hey, you who think you know something, where were you when I created it all? And now you and your finite vapor of a life think you have the right to tell me how I should design the course of your life? He goes on. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to make us go through all of 38 here. But I do want you to look at this. Look at verse 29. Almost a direct answer to Job. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of the heaven, and who hath gendered it? I love that he goes to the womb. That probably would have made Job think about what he had said, huh? Oh, you mean God's in control of that too? Yeah. He provides for us. Verse 41 says he provides the raven his food. We, in our own arrogance, oftentimes think we know better than God. We do. Let's be honest. And there's times when we actually will turn something over to God, and then we'll tell him how he should do it. Flip back to James 1 again, though. Before we get, I know you guys are like, aren't we supposed to be in Romans? Yes, we are. We'll get there, I promise. James chapter 1, looking at verses 2 through 6 again. He says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have their perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. Why do we patiently endure? That we may become perfect, complete, entire, lacking nothing. So that our faith may be built. So we may understand that God is going to answer. God is going to take care of us. It reminds me, and you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119:71 says it this way. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The psalmist said, It's good for me that I should suffer, that I can learn. I'm going to share a story, and I'm sure hope Shauna doesn't get offended, but shortly after Shauna lost her grandmother, she was kind of in a bad place. She really was. And many of you guys know that because she would be around here and stuff, and I saw many of you trying to counsel to her and help to comfort her, and I appreciate that, and thank you. But one night we were at home, you know, because marriages are always perfect, right? And one night we were at home, and we started to kind of bicker at each other. Because honestly, my heart was just breaking with how heavy Shauna was over the loss of her grandmother. You know, and I know some say, well, that's just your grandma. That's a foolish statement to say to anybody for anything. I don't even care if you're talking about a dog. You don't go to somebody and say, that was just a dog. You don't know who that dog was to them or what that dog meant to them. You don't know what Shauna's grandmother was to her. I don't know what Shauna's grandmother was to her. I have a little more insight than some of you do. I don't know any of your losses and what they are to you either and what that really meant. But Shauna was in a bad place, and she was having a real rough time. And she actually got to the point that she was a little bit, I guess the last best word I can use, angry with God about the whole situation. You know, and I reminded her, not in the gentlest of ways, because we were in the midst of an argument, but I reminded her that her only desire in going over to Mountain Home to minister to her grandmother in her dying months, was that she might see her saved. And she did get saved. Was that really your heart's desire? Because if that was your heart's desire, then you should be rejoicing, right? No, it's still loss. It's still sorrow. But she was kind of wailing in it, and she was kind of wallowing in the mire there. And she shared this with me the other night. I don't even remember saying this, so I assume it must have been from God, because I learned from it when she said it back to me. Apparently, I looked at her and I said, you tell me how much loss you have to endure before you're willing to be broken and submit to God. She said to me the other night, we were talking about it, and she was challenging me in my own walk. Job lost it all. But he didn't curse God. He cursed the day he was born. But even that was an offense to God. Are you saying you know better than me, Job? Honestly, guys, it scares me to think about. I mean, we even as a church are suffering somewhat. I know that, and I know that each one of us in different ways. But I don't want to have to lose more to learn. I want the lesson taught to me now, Lord, that I may learn to patiently endure this time. Why do we need to patiently endure? Because it's a matter of eternal life and glory. Am I taking away your salvation if you don't have good deeds? No. But we need to patiently endure for glory of God. We need to exercise our faith. We just read about faith in James and what faith will produce there. It says that it can leave you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But where do we get faith to begin with? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're familiar with this. We share this passage oftentimes with our LDS friends or anybody else who has gotten entrapped by the idea that you have to work for salvation. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verses 8 through 10 with me though. Because remember, the Bible is written for us, not for them, right? It says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. I'm going to pause there for a second. For by grace ye are saved, and that. You are saved through faith, and that. Now we know how sentence structure works, don't we? That is speaking of faith. Faith is a gift of God. Do you understand that? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved. I think I might have said 5. I apologize, guys. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That faith, not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, a lot of times we stop right there. But there's another verse that follows that. And it says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And just keep your thought there for a minute. I just want to read to you what we're looking at this morning, right? He says this, who will render to every man according to his works. That's what we're looking at this morning, aren't we? To them that patiently continue in doing and well doing, that's working well, seeking glory, honor, and immortality. What? Wait. Not of works, but our verse said that he's going to reward us according to our works. Yeah, he is. Verse 10 says we are his workmanship. That is, and I've shared this with you guys before, that's where we get our modern day word poem, the poema. We are his poem. We are his design. We are his artistic creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have works, no, good works that God has ordained that we should walk in them. Do you realize that? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has good works he has ordained for you to walk in. Turn back to James, not chapter 1 this time. I know you're thinking, wow, man, we're not in James. Yes, we are. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Look at verses 17 through 19 with me, if you would. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. The Apostle James, the oldest book in the New Testament, writes this. Even so, faith, verses 17 through 19, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest, and there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Actually, continue reading, actually, verse 20 with me, if you would. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. That word dead, necros, necrophilia, we all know all those things like that, right? It means dead, dead, corpse, lifeless, nothing to it. Faith alone without the works that God has ordained for us to walk in is dead. Is dead. And then he says in verse 20, you vain, and I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit here, you vain, that is to be empty, you empty man. Faith alone without works is dead. As a matter of fact, look what he says in verse 19, just before thou believest, that is faith, the pistio in the Greek, thou faith that there is one God, that you're doing well, but the devils also faith that. Do you understand that? If all you've ever experienced, all you have to go by in your walk with Christ is the faith alone, and you're not actually walking in the works that he's ordained for you, in all honesty, you kind of got a pathetic faith. I'm just being honest with you guys. You kind of are really missing the point. He has something better for you. He has a better design for you. He has a better course of life for you. Believe and have faith. That's great. Devils believe in God too. He wants something better for you. He wants you to have his course for your life. The work that he created for you to walk in, he wants for you. Not because he needs the work for him. You need the work for you. You need to walk in your faith. You need to have those works that you can grow thereby, not the Lord. He uses Abraham as an example when he says that Abraham, by faith, offered his son Isaac. I was sharing with the kids on Wednesday night about this, the youth on Wednesday night about this, and you know, the idea is we always think of the Sunday school story and we see this little boy carrying a pile of wood, right? Isaac was probably in his 30s. Do you realize that? When Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him, he was probably in his 30s. Can you imagine you? I can't imagine my dad coming to me and saying, okay, here's the wood, let's go. Where are we going? Oh, we're going to go sacrifice. And then we get up there, and Abraham says to Isaac, and Isaac actually asked Abraham, he says, okay, here we have the fire, here we have the wood, here we have the altar, where's the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Prophetic, but we'll get into that another time. Okay, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And then what do we read next? That he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. Do you realize Isaac had to allow himself to be a sacrifice? That's a work. That's a work. Something that God had preordained that Isaac should walk in them. Not only did Abraham have faith at that moment, but Isaac had some serious faith at that moment too, didn't he? Because Isaac's like, okay, Dad, you said God is going to bring you a nation through me. If you're going to kill me, good luck. Right? No, he trusted God too. So he gives us that as an example. And it was accounted to him for righteousness that he believed God. He put his faith in God. He trusted God. But let me ask you something. If he would have just got up there and said, oh, I believe God that you can raise Isaac from the dead. Come on, Isaac, let's go. We wouldn't have the Sunday school story we have now, would we? No, we want the whole story that Isaac, as a man, laid down on the altar and that his father went to sacrifice him. And at the last moment, I'm sure after Abraham had spent some time in prayer, at the last moment, God provided a ram in the thicket. Are you going to put your task, are you going to put your hand to the plow, walking behind it in faith and understanding that God has a path for you or not? Or are you just going to be one of those lame people who's like, all I want is a ticket into heaven? See, you know what? There are rewards and we will be rendered. We will be rewarded. We will be given based off of our deeds. And you want to know the truth of the matter is, some of those are going to come here and a lot of those are going to come later. And we will one day stand before the beaming seat, judgment seat of Christ, and he will reward us according to our deeds. Yes, he's going to let us into heaven because of our faith. But he's also going to reward us according to our works. He wants better for us, guys. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Our Lord Jesus speaking to us in John chapter 10. And pick it up at verse 10. 10 and 11. 10 through 11 with me if you would. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I want you to notice something in there. He says that we're not only to have life, but life more abundant. There's two different things there, isn't there? There's the life, the eternal life, the faith. I came that they can believe and they can go to heaven. But I also want them to go beyond that and have an abundant life. That abundant means superseding beyond what you can imagine. This is what he desires for you. This is what he desires for me. And how do we get into that abundant life even right now, guys? It's very simple. We work out our faith. I can tell you that I have done a lot of things for myself, and they brought some joy to me. But when I do things for the Lord, it brings a joy inexplicable. It brings a joy inexplicable because it is an abundant life at that point when I'm focused on the good works that he has laid before me. And even if it's something as simple as like the benevolent meals. When I do a benevolent meal and my heart is so well, I hope they say, ooh, that was a good job. Thank you. You guys are so kind. If I'm doing it for my own glory, doesn't feel nearly as good as when, honestly, it really takes a sacrifice on my part. And I do it for God's glory. And the rewards are so much greater. The abundant life starts to present itself at that point. The abundant life. He desires that we'd have life, and life more abundant. And if all you ever have is that first part of that life, just the faith, you're truly, honestly, missing the boat. You're missing the beauty of what God has for you and has designed for you. I mean, welcome to the family and you're going to go to heaven. I'm not going to take that away from any one of you. Only you know whether or not you've placed that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. But if you haven't worked out your salvation, you're really missing it. You're really missing it. There is so much more there. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what does he say about our faith in Ephesians? He's talking about the whole armor of God. He says that our faith is the shield. Can you imagine going into a battle with nothing but a shield? I mean, yeah, you know what? We might be able to survive some of the blows and the fiery darts. And we may even make it through. But we're not going to have any other equipment that's going to give us the abundant life and a lot more safety and a lot more comfort and a lot more peace. Back to our main text this morning. I know you thought we were never going back to Romans, but we are right now. He will render to every man according to his deeds. In the verse 7, he says this, to them who by patient continuance, cheerful endurance, and well-doing seek glory and honor in immortality. In the interest of time, I'm just going to read it to you, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 says it this way. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom now, though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come unto you. That's why we do it all, that we might bring glory to him. But then he gives this, and I'm going to close with these verses this morning, guys. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9 first, and then we'll look back at verse 10 again. He says, but unto them, and this is the warning, guys, this is the warning, but unto them that are contentious, that means strifeful. Unto them that are strifeful, unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation, that is to be fierce in your contentions and wrath. What does he say you're going to get? Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. By the way, it brings tribulation. We sometimes think of tribulation being that they're going to go through the tribulation time. But that's not what that word means. It just means pressures. That's what tribulation means. It's a pressured time. If you're filled full of contentions and strife and anger and indignation, don't you feel a lot of pressure? And it says anguish, that's calamity. And isn't it true that when we're like in one of those moments when we're totally given over to our flesh and we're allowing the devil to, if you would, take hold? Doesn't it feel like that it just kind of keeps pouring on and it gets worse and worse and worse? Pressure and calamity upon every soul of man that doth evil. To the Jew first and the Gentile. But just a reminder, look at verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.